And as we saw in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, the introduction, where the lady asked the pastor, where was God when her only son died? And his reply was, he was where his only son was when he died on a cross. And so let's just have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray and thank you on this beautiful Sabbath day that we know where you were when your son died on Calvary's cross for all humanity, taking the weight of the world, taking the weight of the sin of humanity upon himself so that we might live. Oh, Father God, we just pray that we will praise and glorify thy holy name, just not on the Sabbath, but every day of our lives. And yes, the opportunities when we have to give the message to someone, that we will not be reluctant to do it, that we will step out in faith and do and say what we need to say to ones that are asking for questions that will help make their lives better. Father, we know that the end is near and that we need to be ready. And we see the things that are happening in the world that we know that the soon coming is coming. You only know the day and the hour, but we know about the time so we can be prepared, Father, in our hearts and help others. And we just pray that we will do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I believe I gave a sermon on this once, but from the Adventist Review, August 6, 1979, and the article was, Where Was God When Jesus Died? A thief hung on a cross to Jesus' left and another thief to his right. A short distance away, the women of Jerusalem sobbed on one another's shoulders. After Jesus' mother visited the scene, she left with John the Beloved. Mockers and curious onlookers dotted the hill. The soldiers paced about the foot of the cross. But where was God? There was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. There was no eclipse or other natural cause for this darkness, which was as deep as midnight without moon or stars. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. He makes darkness his pavilion and conceals his glory from human eyes. God and his holy angels were beside the cross. The Father was with his Son, yet his presence was not revealed. The Father was there, hidden in the darkness, the divine Father, unlike the human Father, but had an option. All power to stop the dreadful scene rested it on his fingertips. One word, one look, one motion, and all of heaven would have moved into action. To have this power at the hand sharpened the pain and deepened the grief. Legions of angels were sorrowfully waiting, hoping that, as in the case of Isaac, God would at that last moment prevent his shameful death. But angels were not permitted to bear any such message to God's dear Son. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 369. God did not stop the course of events. Too much depended on this sacrifice. The human family could never choose life without the death of the substitute. Satan's lies could be exposed only through Christ's death. Man's righteousness depended upon Christ's action. God was more than a mere bystander at the cross. He was a participant in the agony. He felt the separation, perceived the wall that separated him from his noble Son. The dark clouds of human transgression came between the Father and the Son. The interpretation of communion between God and his Son caused a condition of things in the heavenly courts, which cannot be described by human language. SDA Bible Commentary, Ellen White helps on Matthew 27:45. The dreadful scene hurt God. The ugliness of sin caused the Father to hide his face. He absorbed sin. He could not look. It was the hiding of his Father's face, a sense that his own dear Father had forsaken him, which brought despair. The separation that sin makes between God and man was fully realized and keenly felt by the innocent, suffering man of Calvary. Testimonies, Volume 2. Where was the Father? He was beside the cross, covering his face in deepest anguish, suffering sin penalty with his Son. And at last he bowed before the rough Son tree, exclaimed, It is enough. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. The only love that exceeds this is the love of the Heavenly Father who gave his Son to save an unworthy people. We know that we are unworthy of all that God has done for us. But what happened at the cross? We can look at the cross and see that there's more than one aspect to look at. And there's four pictures that we can look at. Justification, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. And the first one, justification, vindication, imputed righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The Bible writers were able to see that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. We are justified by his grace, Titus 3:7. And if you would turn to chapter 4 of Romans, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we're going to look at. Romans 4, 1 through 8 there shows the example of Abraham being justified by faith. And it also puts forth the blessing pronounced by David upon those who are justified. And Paul puts forth the question of how Abraham was justified. Was he made righteous before God based upon his own righteousness, or was there another way? Paul urged using the Old Testament to make it clear that Abraham was not justified by the work of the law, but he was justified by faith in verse 3. And it is the same for us today. We are justified by faith. How can God justify the ungodly? How can God justify sinners and still be righteous himself? We look to the cross to find the answers for that. If you look to Galatians 3, verse 13, Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yes, it speaks of our redemption. He redeemed us by hanging on the cross. And his death on the cross became a payment for our sins. He paid the pardon. He paid the price for this, the ransom price. And God is just in forgiving us by faith because he paid the price for redemption. Paid that death penalty that we should pay ourselves. That we do not deserve what he gives to us. But let's turn back to Romans 3. There, Romans chapter 3. Verses 19 through 26. We're not going to look at all or read the whole thing, but let's look at verse 24. Here it speaks of how we have redemption in Jesus Christ. And verses 19 and 20 shows what the role of the law is. The law tells us of our sin. It tells us of our favor, of our failure to please God. And God wants us to please him. It tells us that no flesh will ever be justified in God's sight through the law. In verse 21, we see Christ coming in apart from the law. He came into it to do for us what the law could not do, never could do, weak as it was. Verse 3, we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 23, but in verse 24, we are now, through Christ, justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. We know that justification is a gift of God's grace, and it comes through the redemption of Christ, the only way, free to us, but not for God. It cost him much more than mortal man can even accomplish or even comprehend. It cost him the blood of his Son. We are justified by faith. It does not show God being unjust, overlooking our transgressions, which must be punished. Instead, it shows him paying for our redemption through his blood. And number two is this one here. Yes, it does that. So we see that it's through that. And the third one is propitiation. Every religion deals with the question of our standing before God. Many of the world's religions see their God as being angry with them because of their sinful behavior. They believe that they need to do something to appease God. And so when they know that, you know, and especially with other gods that they have, they think that that's the only way that they can, is to please their gods, is to some peace, something that they have to do or give to them. But we know that that never works. And often, an animal is sacrificed. And this is called propitiation. Turning God's wrath away from you and I. God is no longer angry with you. Rather, he is happy with you and ready to bless you. Ready to bless each and every one of us. Biblically, propitiation is often understood as the mercy seat of the sanctuary where God deals with humanity. Where once there was anger toward you because of our wrongdoings, now there is happiness and delight and joy in our relationship that we can have with a God. In many religions, God, as I said, is an angry God, but in Scripture, God dwells with man, as we saw him doing with Habakkuk, and giving the answers to Habakkuk's questions that he had. That through his answer, through his actions, allows humanity to have peace and happiness. Even all the turmoil that we have here, all the tragedies that are going on, to have peace and have forgeness. They're having the surety that one day we will be able to see Jesus. And we do it, we look at that, and if you look at Revelation, where it tells about the end and what is going to happen, do you look at that and think about the end time? Or do you just look over it and just look at it? Just look and see if it's just. You think you're, or are you afraid of it? Does it put fear in your heart of what is going to come at the end? Or don't you even think about it? Because probably many of us might not be there at that time. We might have already passed away. None of us might not be there. So do we just leave it alone and not even think about it? But we know that we need to think and know what's going to happen in the future. Because in the end, we are going to be a part of it. Because we're going to have life eternal to be with our Lord and Savior for eternity. I hope that that's our wish today for all of that, though. But we can see a new picture at the cross. The God who dwelt with man in the wilderness, tabernacle, and died so that his anger would not come against us, to remove us from our sin, and poured Christ's sacrifice out for us, Isaiah 53:10. At the cross, God's anger is no longer focused toward the sinner, but towards Christ. And if we really think about that, that he puts his anger towards his only begotten Son. And it is this realization of what God has done through Christ that stirs our souls to live him for him in great happiness. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Yes, the assurity that Jesus rose again. To be there so that we may be with him. I just pray that we are always there. But we were born children of wrath. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that. By nature, we are the object of God's anger. but his love is more, covers more over that, so that that anger can be quenched by our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having that faith, as Habakkuk did there, to live by faith, wait and see what is going to transpire, but do it by faith, because we cannot see at this time what is going to happen. And we see that in Colossians 3:16 and Romans 1:18. And yet the good news of the gospel is this. If you turn to it, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation that we can. We obtain that salvation through Jesus Christ in him alone, who appeased the wrath of God by becoming a propitiation in his blood. Romans 3:25. Christ Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God. And this is what propitiation means. But it means more than that. Not only has God been satisfied by Christ's sacrifice for us, he is happy with us, and his favor is directed toward us. Propitiation transforms God's disposition toward us. And number four is reconciliation. Reconciliation brings us into the family of God. But it also depicts a transformation, and that's what we need to have, a transformation from enemies to friends. And Paul moves through a progression there in verse 6, in, if you would, Romans 5, forgot that one. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but ye also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Yes, verse 6 there identifies us without strength. That means that we are weak and impotent. In verse 8, we're identified as sinners, rebelling against the Lord. In verse 10, we are described as being enemies in God. Our rebellion turned hostile towards him. But also in that same verse, we can see that we are now reconciled to God through the death of his son. Yes, it took the death of Jesus Christ for us to be reconciled to God, our maker, so that there's no more hostility between God and us. Through the cross of Christ, we are now at peace with God. Romans 5:1. And as we look at that reconciliation there in chapter 5, it goes on beyond that, merely the peace with God. We are no longer fighting with each other, and there is a genuine relationship with God that is built on love. And I pray that the relationship between each other, that here the brothers and sisters, is also based on love. Part of our reconciliation with God is adoption. Reconciliation brings us close into within God's family, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. God redeems. God declares us righteous. And he brings us into his family, where we will be for eternity. There's the four pictures to describe the work of Jesus on the cross. Justification, redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation that God has accomplished for us in the cross of Jesus. We know that if it wasn't for the cross, we would have no hope. We know that if there was any other way, God would have came through with it. But there was no other way but for Christ to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to cover our sins so that they can be forgotten, thrown into the depths of the sea, and no more to be remembered, where our sins will finally be stricken out of the book and our names all written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our gracious Father, our gracious God, we're waiting for that time when we will be able to see the river flowing from the throne of God to go out to replenish the earth, to refresh your nature, Father, that you will recreate, that we may be able to see all the beauty once again. And without the cross, we would not have that opportunity to be a part of your family, that heavenly family that goes into eternity, to be ever studying the plan of redemption and being with our Savior forever and ever. We ask for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.